Amen. Well, good morning. Last week, Pastor Mike did a great job of kicking off this series of church on mission. And he, if you remember, he talked about Christ being the center, that he's the center of all of this. He's why we're here today. He's why the early church existed. And then if you remember, he talked about the process of being a disciple to being a sent one, an apostle, one who is sent out to take the message, the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth. The message that they take is this message of the fact that God himself came down and lived as a perfect man on our behalf to represent us. And then not only did he live the perfect life and perfectly represent man before God and God before man, but he was crucified on a cross and he died for the sins of the whole world. And then he was in the grave for 3 days and he was raised to newness of life. Our God is alive today. That is the message that we have, that we take, that we are entrusted with, and that the early church was entrusted with. And we're gonna look at another portion of the DNA of the church. What is another characteristic that just defines who the body of Christ is? So we'll pick it up in chapter 1, and we're going to spend most of our time in chapter 4, but we pick it up in chapter 1, verse 14. If you remember how where we were last week, Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And then he was taken up and disappearing into the clouds, and the disciples were sitting there just watching. This is amazing. And then all of a sudden, the angels appeared. The angels say, "Why do you stand here just gazing into the sky? Because just the way he left is the way he's going to come." And so at that point, they decide, okay, let's go back to Jerusalem, because Jesus has said, "Stay in Jerusalem till the power of the Spirit comes upon you." And so they go back to Jerusalem, and this is, when they get back to Jerusalem, what do? Verse 14, they all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Jesus has just left the scene. He has gone into heaven to be seated at the right hand of his Father, and he leaves his body, the church, here. And what do they do? What is the first thing Luke records? Prayer. They constantly spend time in prayer. One of the DNA markers of the church is prayer. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem until the power of the Holy Spirit comes on them. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the Spirit come. They are given amazing abilities and empowered by the Spirit to preach the good news of the gospel. Peter does that. 3,000 people get saved, and the church is growing. It's growing. But again, as it's growing, as it's getting bigger, as more people are believing and understanding that Jesus truly is Messiah, what do? What are the characteristics? Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Here we get a list of some DNA stuff that they're doing. The church has grown. The message is starting to go out through Jerusalem, that city. And they're praying. Even the new people that come in, that are newly saved, they're coming in and they're joining together in prayer. Prayer is essential for the church. It is a marker of who we are. Prayer is a vital component to the body of Christ. It is inseparable to the power of God. God has called us into this mission to reach the ends of the earth. Every people group, every language, every person, how do we do that? Apart from the power of God, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so the early church knows this, and they call out on God consistently. And Luke, as he records the events over a 30-year period, the book of Acts, he records at least 30 times that there's moments of prayer in which the church stops what they're doing, no matter what's going on, and they pray. Over 30 times in the book of Acts, prayer is mentioned. It is a vital part of the body. It is a vital part of the church. And again, it is inseparable with the power of God. So after this, going into chapter 4, after the church is starting to grow, the Holy Spirit's there, they are preaching the word boldly. Well, Peter and John in chapter 4 decide to do something they did consistently. They went to the temple. They go up to the temple to pray and to worship God. And on their way up there, they get up there and they see this lame man who is 40 years old. He's never walked a day in his life. His legs are crippled. He cannot walk. People carry him there and lay him in front of the temple gates so that he can receive from people gifts of money so he can buy food because he can't work. And what happens is a moment with the Holy Spirit, Peter looks at this guy, and the guy looks back at him, and Peter stretches out his hand and says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And yanks him up. I can just see Peter kind of going, "Come on, get up." And the guy jumps up. His feet and his legs are completely healed. He doesn't need anybody to hold on to him and balance him. He doesn't need a walker to kind of get used to it or anything like that. He jumps up and runs around and jumps around and praises God. So much so it draws a crowd. And Peter gets this opportunity to not put an emphasis on the miracle, but put an emphasis on the one who worked the miracle. And he gets a chance to talk about the gospel. And at the end of that, a whole bunch of people believe. But one of the outcomes of that is that the religious leaders of the day that were in the temple, the ones that had crucified Jesus, hear that this guy is healed by the name of Jesus, and they don't like it. They get upset. And so they arrest Peter and John. And it was late in the day, so they decide, we're just going to throw them in prison overnight. We'll deal with them tomorrow. They get them out in the morning, they bring them before them, and they say, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Hey, this is in the power of Jesus." They threaten them and say, "No longer can you speak in the name of Jesus or teach in his name or preach in his name. You're done. We don't want to hear that ever again." And Peter, "So who should we obey, man or God?" So at this point, the leaders really want to beat them. They want to shut them up. But because the crowd saw this miracle and this 40-year-old guy is walking around for the first time in his life with no problem, they can't. They're afraid of the crowd. They're afraid because of this amazing miracle, and so they don't beat them, but they threaten them. They threaten them, and these threats are not, you know, just like, "Please don't do it. We told you." These threats are, "We know where you live. We have the power to kick you out of the temple. You can no longer come back here and worship God. We have the power actually to turn you over to Rome to have you killed, just like we killed Jesus." These threats are real. And so this is where we pick it up. Chapter 4, verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. All the threats, all the commands not to talk about Jesus anymore. And when they, the people, heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them." They go back and they take this message of, "Hey, you know, we were headed to the temple. I know we were supposed to come back yesterday, but we were thrown in prison last night." What? Why? They tell the story. They tell about how the leaders of the temple threaten them not to speak anymore. And what does the church do? They pray. All together, like a group like this. They get together and they pray to God. They know God. They know who he is. They're Jews. They've spent time in the Old Testament. They understand who God is. But the thing that has changed is that in one heart, one mind, one unit, they are now praying together. And then they also know who they're praying to. They're praying to the sovereign God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything that is in them. Think about that for a minute. Let that kind of soak in for a second. These human beings had threatened them. There was real danger going on in their life. The ministry had just kicked off, and thousands of people are coming to the truth that Jesus is Messiah, and all of a sudden, squashed. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. What's the church supposed to do? The leadership is after them. They pray. But who do they pray to? They pray to the God who created everything. Were they praying to some invisible God who may or may not listen? Were they praying to some invisible God who really has no power? Were they just hoping for a good turnout? No. They were praying to the invisible God who has all power. He created everything. The heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. They called out on the majesty and the authority of the one true God. And I can't help but think, as the times when we pray, like, do I realize who I'm praying to? Do I take that time to realize whose presence I am entering? And who I am asking to intervene? See, they know God. They know he is a God who intervenes. And they go to him on the basis of who he is. Verse 25 to 28. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, and the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one? Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. See, they acknowledge the sovereignty of God, not only in the fact that he created everything. Like the one song we sang, he is the King of Kings. He is the king where every king in every kingdom will bow. And they were recognizing that. He is the sovereign over every nation. He is greater than all. And they were recognizing that. They were calling out on him to intervene. They were recognizing what was going on in their day. See, they knew that God had pre-planned that he would die for humans because we couldn't die for ourselves to pay the sin penalty. And they recognized that, and they recognized that people were constantly coming against God and his anointed one, the Messiah. Which in turn, because they are connected to the Messiah, just as we are, people will come against them and against us. The message of the gospel. So what do? They rely on him. They rely on the truthfulness and the authority of the Word of God. See, they look back, they can look back at the Old Testament, they look back at Genesis and see that God is the creator of everything. They can look into the Psalms and see that people, the nations, are constantly against God, fighting against him and his anointed one, his Messiah. And they draw that knowledge out and they say, God, this is nothing new. You know this, but you're so great. You're far beyond and above all of this. You can handle this. And then they ask, recognizing that Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the Israelites had been part of this attack on the Messiah, on Jesus. They're seeing it still in the elders, the rulers of the temple. And in verse 29, Now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. See, what they do is they go to God for who he is. They recognize what is going on in life. The world is against the message of the gospel. They don't want it to come out. They don't want it pushed around. They don't want it shared. And they recognize that. But they also recognize that they are joined to that message. They're joined to the one, the person of that message, Jesus Christ. And because they're joined to it, they appeal to God as his servants. Hear their threats. Hear us, your servants, as we cry out to you. So they appeal to God from a relationship, the relationship that they have with him. And then they go on and they ask some specific requests. Take note of their threats. We know, and hopefully this is just a reminder, God knows what's going on in our lives. But it doesn't hurt to remind him, to bring it before him. God, you know their threats. You know what they've threatened us with. They don't want us ever talking about Jesus again. In your life and mine, God knows what's going on, but he's asked us, and we see it in the church as they pray, to bring what's going on in our lives to him, the creator, the one who's above all. God, recognize their threats. Grant your servants boldness in the continuance of preaching your word. And we have to be careful for a second, because they weren't asking for the boldness to go, but what they were asking was, as they go, give us boldness. As we are willing to step out and continue to be your church and to take this good news, this gospel message to everyone around us, regardless of the threats, the hardships, give us boldness, because we're your servants. We're part of you. You're our master. You're the one that we willingly serve. So they ask for boldness. And I don't know how many times, God knows, that I've actually prayed, Lord, get me out of this situation. Instead of praying, God, I see what you're doing. And I'm going to continue to walk through this, and give me boldness to speak about you in the process. And that's what we see them doing. They go on and they say, Lord, just extend your hand of healing. Give signs and wonders, not for us, but for the glory of your holy servant, Jesus. See, they understood Jesus was the center, and they're praying to God, and they know who God is. They recognize what he's doing. Take the gospel message to the world, to your friends, your neighbors. It's going to be hard. There's going to be opposition. But guess what? I am the God who created it all. I can handle those. Bring them to me. And we think about, you know, in the early church, there was a lot of physical healings going on. There was a lot of these different gifts and things that God would, seems like he would constantly do. But you know the biggest change that happens in the entire book of Acts? It's when one person believes the gospel message and their life has changed forever. So as we pray and we look at these guys praying for healing and signs and wonders have changed lives. When someone's life is changed by the gospel, that is an amazing, amazing thing. Jesus is the focus of these gifts, the focus of the message. And as they pray, what is the outcome? What happens? What does God do? They've called on him. They've looked back at his word. His word is their authority. They're seeing the truth of God's word. And what happens? God, we don't know how to continue on in this. They're telling us not to talk, but we know you told us to talk. We're going to obey you. Give us boldness as we talk. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Their prayers were answered in a supernatural display of just a tiny display of God's power. He shook the place where they were praying. And I think we would love that. Like if we just all joined together and prayed and God shook the building and whew, yes. And I think God did that just to encourage them that yes, you are thinking right, you're praying right, you're being the church, my body. But what does it say after that? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and preached the word with boldness. Like God answered the prayer instantly. They continued to go on mission. And what God had had them, has the church doing? What is God's plan for the church? It's not just to gather and let a building be shaken. It's to be shaken and move out. And that's what they did. See, persecution, this is the first persecution of the church listed in the book of Acts. And it's going to get worse. This one, because of the miracle, the leadership was a little afraid. We can't really do anything because there's a crowd and they'll know and we'll get in trouble and they won't like us. We'll lose our power. But what happens next is they continue to preach with this boldness and the same leaders get angrier. We got to squelch it. We got to stop it. So they beat them bloody. Whip them. Beat them with rods. Put them in prison for a little while and then release them. And then it gets worse. Stephen is going to be, in a few chapters from here, Stephen is going to be stoned to death because of the gospel message and his bold proclamation of it. But what we see is we see an answer to prayer. They continue throughout the whole book of Acts, continue with boldness to speak. And by the way, we are a product of this prayer. If they wouldn't have continued on with boldness, we would never have heard the message that we hold so dear and hopefully share. So not only was the place shaken, but verses 32 to 35 give us more insight into what the filling of the Spirit did to these people, what this boldness was like. Goes on and says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possession was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And by the way, you guys know that the resurrection is what stands apart from every other religion. Jesus is alive. He was dead. Legitimate death, 3 days. But he is alive. That is the message that we have to proclaim. That is the message that the leaders of the temple did not like because they thought Jesus was cursed. Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. They proclaim that Jesus is alive, resurrected. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. what we see is their ministry had a fresh filling. They know who God is. They recognize what he's doing. They decide to be part of what he's doing. I'm going to continue to preach. God, give us boldness as we continue to go. God says, I will not only give you boldness, I'll give you the filling of my spirit. I will give you a freshness in your ministry, a freshness in your walk with me. And what we see is we see them now caring about this, about everyone, not caring about their stuff. Listen, I got two microphones up here. Who needs one? I can give you one. They were taking care of each other. And with great boldness and signs and wonders, the gospel was going out. They were preaching that Jesus is alive. And lives were being transformed all the way up through us and beyond. See, the outcome of this meeting was the demonstration of the activity of the Spirit in the lives of the people, the church, who prayed like this. Like, do we consider the truths of God's word when we come to prayer about a specific issue in our life? If there, whatever's going on in your life right now, what's hard, disheartening, straight up difficult, that you want to run from, what do you know of God's word that you can pray back to him, that you can take as a foundation and say, because of who you are, God, I am going to continue to walk forward as your servant? That's what they were doing in the midst of this horrible start of persecution that now continues throughout the church in the world around us. They didn't run. They didn't ask for it to be removed. They asked for God to work and give boldness. So as we look at this prayer, we look at the early church, and we see that prayer is DNA. It is our DNA. It is what God uses to display his power as we pray according to his word. So the questions that come as I read this into my life is, John, do you know God? Do we recognize God as the creator of everything and therefore strong enough to handle anything? And then do we recognize what God is doing in the world today through the church? Going to all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and I'm with you to the end of the age. You know that's what he's doing in your life and mine, right? Do we pray according to that? Like, he is making us new. And he wants us to share that with the rest of the world. Are we praying that? Along with that, are we choosing to partner with him, to know him, to see what he's doing, and choosing to partner in our prayers? God, you want to reach this community that we are located in, the neighborhood that we live in, the family we were born into. You want them all to know you. God, I want to be part of that. And in that prayer, in that heart, in that desire, God answers with power. So today, if we want to see the power of God at work for real in our lives, prayer has got to be at the top of our list. We want to see life change. You want to see the word of God explode into your mind and your heart. You want to see family members come to the Lord. You want to see God glorified in the world, in our communities. We need to pray. Over 30 times, just in the book of Acts alone, prayer is seen as a DNA of the church. We need a fresh filling from the Lord. No matter what we're doing, no matter what's going on in our life, how well things are going or how poorly things are going, our family, our ministries, whatever it is that God has you doing, we need to pray. Knowing who he is, knowing what he's about, and being willing to be part of that so that his power is on display for the world. He is alive, and he wants people to see him. If we want to see the power of God released in our lives, we need to pray. If we're not seeing God's power in our life, maybe it's time. Maybe God is talking to us all about praying, knowing him, who he is. Today, as we finish up here, I want to just present some time. We've gathered as a family. We've been worshiping. And hopefully this is just another time of worship in your week. This isn't just the time you come to worship. But I just wanted to present some time for us, just as we sit here together, that we would pray. Whatever God has laid on your heart, we're going to take 30 seconds or so and just to pray. Trusting and expectantly waiting for him to work. See, when we pray as a church, the power of God is released. We can expect it. We have evidence of it. So let's just take a few seconds and pray out loud. You can pray quietly to yourself. If you feel led to come up front and pray at the crosses, feel free to do that. And then I'll close this in prayer. Let's just take a few minutes to pray. God, creator of heaven and earth and the sea and everything that is in them, you are above everything. God, and we turn our hearts and our minds to that truth. That today, as we think about you in this way, and we think about the church and who we are and your design for the church, you've made it possible that we could come to the throne of grace with boldness. So Lord, we do. We come before you, God, and we ask, as we see you working in the world, in our communities, in our families, God, that we ask that you would give us boldness. God, we know that you want us to go out into the world and share you, who became man, to take our place and to give us your place. God, today may today be just a starting point in which we as a family here in this community begin to pray expectantly for your answer. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace. God, thank you for the cross. We thank you that Jesus is alive. It's in his name I pray.